As Johnny already mentioned, we're looking at another meal with Jesus, and this meal has some similarities to the meal Johnny went over with us last week in John, not John, I'm stuck with John, aren't I? In Luke 11. That was in the home of a Pharisee, and today we're in the home of a Pharisee again. And last week, another similarity is that Jesus ended up sharing some things that did not get a lot of the guests excited about what he shared. And Jesus is also saying some things today that were challenging to the thinking of the people there present with the dinner. But in both situations, I become aware, as I've been looking at what Luke is saying about these meals and what happened in between, that Jesus had a very compassionate heart. And it fits with how God described himself way back in Exodus 34, when Moses wanted to see God and said, "Show me your greatness." And said, "Stand here in the mountain and I'll show you myself." And then the Lord comes by, and what was the first thing he said? "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God." And then he goes on to some other things. But those are the first words that came out of his mouth. And I've been seeing that that's the way Jesus was in all these situations, with that meal that Johnny described last week in Luke 11, and with the meal coming up this week. And so as I saw that, of how he's dealing compassionately in every situation, I was thinking about what all happened in our trip to Cambodia last week. So I wanted to share a story of what's happened in a relationship with a person there in Cambodia, of how God has compassionately worked in that person's life in a different way than we expected. So in that way, it's similar to what's happening with this passage in Luke. Jesus in his compassion often does things in ways that we think, well, wait a minute, is that compassion? And that often happens in our life. And so this situation in Cambodia had some similarities there. So for that situation in Cambodia, imagine if you were in this situation. If you were Saman, the gentleman that I'm focusing on here, and you were a taxi driver, well, not an American car taxi, but a motorcycle taxi. You pull a sidecar that could carry several passengers, and your business is getting challenged. There's other companies, like here in the U.S., it's Uber and Grab, that are taking business away. It's hard to find customers. And so one of the days, you're hauling one of your hard-found customers, and the police stop you and arrest the customer that you're carrying. Surprise to you, but not only that, they take you to jail along with them. And they throw you in jail saying you're an accomplice. Over there, you don't have a court hearing or anything like that. They just put you in jail. There you are. And after a couple months, the criminal got out because his friends paid a bunch of money to get him out. Our friend Saman was stuck in jail. I had not met him at that time, but Francis and JJ, the missionaries from the Philippines that most of you know about and have even been praying for, and some of the people with them, told us about him. And I'd been praying for Saman before this all happened, because Sambo, his wife, had opened up her heart to Christ and gotten involved with this little Christian fellowship led by Francis and JJ Olaus there in Cambodia. We were praying for his salvation. They would go over to his house and show the Jesus video. I think we got it up here. Yep, there we go. That's their house. That's Sambo. He's there in the background watching. He was surprised. Jesus speaks Khmer? I didn't know that. And he heard a lot of the Bible studies, but he never got involved in the church. And he gets thrown in jail. And the Olaus family ended up going back to the Philippines to see JJ's dad. They'd been in Cambodia about 4 years before he passed away. They made it back. And so I didn't know what happened. Francis and JJ didn't know what happened to Saman and this family. Well, we went back. I was there a little more than a week ago, and our plans all changed, and I ended up coming to this village along with a couple of Philippine pastors and Tang, the Cambodian pastor that's translating for us. And the Lord worked it out that we found Saman. At first time to see him in person, but he looks similar to the picture there. So that's, there we are. Teng is the translator down there to the right. Jojo is one of the Philippine pastors here. And this friendly grandma that had told us, I've not opened up my heart to Christ. But Saman was there. They went and found him, and he came and joined us in that conversation. And I was asking, how long were you in jail? Oh, about 2 years. What was it like? No place to sleep. Sitting on the floor in this room with about 50 other men. What about food? I was hungry most of the time. For 2 years? Oh, this is awful. And then he said, but I prayed every day. And God answered my prayer. And I asked him the same thing that you would have asked him at that point. What were you praying for? I'll tell you his answer at the end of our message here today. Because his answer and some things that he said after that helped me go, Lord, you are the God of compassion. You are the God of compassion. And that's who we see at work here in this passage. Jesus in his compassion in Luke 14. So let's look at, well, let's pray and then look at the chapter there. Father, thank you that your compassion never stops. You are the compassionate, gracious God. You're also the judge of the universe. You're also the one who has perfect justice. All that's happening at the same time. It's amazing. We're so glad to have your example of how you lived that out as a human being like us. A human being full of compassion, love, and justice all together. And so, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. We want to know you. Lead our thoughts. Help us know you more because we want to live our lives with you to the fullest. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, Luke 14, we'll read from 1 through 24. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to the house, went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So, taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? They had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent a servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. So another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them all come in, or make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And that's the end of what was said, what's recorded at least, what was said at that dinner. Wow, interesting statements. Before we think a little bit more of that actual conversation or things that Jesus said at this meal, let's get a little bit of background of what happened here before. Remember Johnny's section there in Luke 11, the way it ended up at the very last statement, two verses, chapter 11, verse 53 and 54. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Not a real friendly way to end a meal at someone's house. Well, another thing that happens since that meal and before the meal that we're looking at today is in chapter 13, verse 10. It says that on a Sabbath, again, the Sabbath here, the same as happening at this meal that we just read in Luke 14, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Then, look what happened after he healed her. Verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Wow. So in both cases, the situation that we read about today in Luke 14 and in 13, issue is the Sabbath, issue is their rules, setting their rules up as more important than setting a person free from Satan's oppression. It's ironic that these people that Jesus was talking to, that Jesus knew these leaders are under Satan's oppressions too. The reason that they were blind, like Revelation, the great deceiver of all nations, from Adam to everyone, the great deceiver has these people to deceive. They're under Satan's oppression. And so it's not surprising then that we read what Jesus was saying at the very end of chapter 13, just before 14 we started reading. Look at verse 34 of Luke 13. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Look, your house has left you desolate. I tell you, you'll not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. To me, that little section there stands out as a key explanation of the Lord's heart. He's crying out to Jerusalem, the city of people, and he's expressing his heart for all the people, even the ones that were not willing to listen to him. And he says, my heart just goes out to you. I wish I could just gather you together like a mother hen gathers her chicks under my wings, but you're not willing. That's a heart of compassion. compassion for all of them. Not only the ones who are responding to him, but those who were out to get him, waiting to trap him, out to stop him. He knew they were under Satan's oppression also, and his heart was going out for those people. Okay, so let's move into the chapter here Luke 14. When we see how Jesus showed compassion to these different kinds of people. The first was this person who had dropsy. So I've got the heading in the bulletin there. Compassion, humility toward a man with dropsy. That's what Jesus was expressing. Dropsy. How many of you know what dropsy is? I didn't know what dropsy was. I think this is the only place in the New Testament where it's referred to. But Rita told me that her uncle had dropsy. He was under her care here in the Kansas City area for a while. And edema, E-D-E-M-A, is the medical word today. It's an accumulation of liquid in your body that builds up because your system is not working right, especially it's often related to your heart. When there is a congestive heart failure going on in your body, somehow that affects the liquid accumulation. And Rita's uncle would have died if it wasn't for medical, modern medicine that helped take care of his heart and keep his heart going. So it's serious. It's that liquid accumulation in your body because there's more serious things that are happening in your body falling apart. So Jesus had compassion on this person. And I'm convinced that part of that compassion was coming out. Not only he had compassion for this person, but he had compassion for the people there. The Pharisees, and like verse 3, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law. He wanted to jog their thinking. He was concerned that they would get their eyes open because they were so set against him. And here he is to love them, sent from God to help people. And they didn't understand. They're rejecting him. So he was saying things that could jog their thinking. He asked them a question before he healed this person. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He knew what he was going to do. I'm convinced he was saying things and doing things in a way to help open their eyes to the reality of their need for God, their need for him, the Messiah. And then they just sit there and stare at him. They don't want to say anything. It doesn't look like a real loving situation. But they're like, it reminds me of the way John's chapter ended up there. They were out to, at the end of chapter 11, they began to oppose him fiercely, began to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something they might say. But they had that attitude, and Jesus was reaching out in love, trying to help them understand what was going on. And so he asked them that question, and they didn't respond, so he went ahead and healed them. Then he asked him another question. If one of you has a son or an ox that falls in a well on Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? It's like appealing to your hearts. Come on, guys, think about it. Wouldn't you help someone, your animal? If he's in trouble like your son, sure you would. What about this guy right here that's suffering like that? And they just stare at him. No response. Wow. That would be, if I was in that situation, I would be irritated by that attitude. But whatever Jesus' feelings were, I know that he always had compassion in what he was expressing there. And then there's another little section here. As he was sitting there, he notices the way people were seating themselves at this meal that he's coming into. So he brings up another scenario for them to think about. And he explains about when people come to a wedding feast. He calls this, the Bible calls this a parable. So obviously it is. A little scenario is pretty much the same as what was happening there, but different. He called it a wedding feast, and I don't think this is a wedding feast that they're going to. But then he was saying, when you go to a wedding feast, Don't be looking out for yourself. Think of others. Let others sit in the important place. You take the lower place. Why was he bringing this up? He's jogging their thinking. Hey guys, humility is the way to live. Humility is how God can work in your life. Humility is the way you'll be blessed. That's what Jesus says down there at the end, verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's a simple principle, but it is not consistent with our selfish nature, is it? And it was not consistent with their natures. But Jesus is working to wake them up. Wake them up to the reality of how much they needed help. And then he gets into another thing that he says to his host. And so I put out the title here, Humility and Compassion at Public Events. He told a parable about wedding pride. That is a public event in one sense. He also gave some advice to his hosts when he gives luncheons or puts on a big public dinner. Chapter 14, verse 12. And again, he's emphasizing that same thing, humility. Humility is the big lesson that he's emphasizing all the way through in these things that he's sharing at the meal here. And so a little bit of background, because it's interesting how Jesus told them, when you put on a banquet, invite who? The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then later at the parable of the great banquet, who are the people that the master said go out and invite? The poor, the lame, and the crippled, and the blind. These categories of people. And I thought it was interesting that back in Leviticus chapter 21, Jesus, or God, had given some instructions that the blind, the crippled, and the lame were not to be priests, were not to serve in the tabernacle. And it's easy to read that and think, oh, hey, they're inferior people. They should not serve in the tabernacle. But I'm very convinced that God was not saying those are inferior people, and that's what made them unqualified. No, he wanted to help them understand that God is perfect, and no imperfect person can be in his presence. There's spiritual truth behind that that we understand now from the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, guidelines are saying no person with an infirmity of any kind is to serve in the tabernacle. So I wouldn't be surprised. I shouldn't guess at all. But there's a correlation there that Jesus was saying to go ahead and invite these people to your home. And these are the people that are going to be invited to the feast. And Jesus, he healed one of those people that wouldn't be qualified to serve in the tabernacle. He healed them. So Jesus is saying, my heart goes out for these people. I want you guys' heart to go out for these people too. And then this last story, he's telling them, and the master of the great banquet, who correlates to God, to the Messiah, to Jesus, his heart goes out for the same lost people, the blind and the crippled and the lame and the poor that are mentioned there. So yes, Jesus is making it clear by his actions and by his words, by his stories, all people are extremely valuable in God's sight and should be in our sight. In every situation. It reminds me of Philippians 2, 3-7. A lot of you are familiar with that passage. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so when Jesus gives this advice to the leader, says, when you put on a banquet, you ought to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. I don't think he was saying that is the most spiritual thing to do. In other words, when I put on a dinner, I need to find some poor people, some blind people, some crippled people, lame people, because that's really the way I should show love. well, it can be, but not necessarily so. I think he's promoting that principle and using that terminology, probably related to misunderstandings that they had from the Old Testament of who's inferior and who's valuable. But the theme is that everyone, we should just invite people with needs, all kinds of people, be their friends, help them out. And then, like he says again in verse 14, what will be the result? You will be blessed. When you think this way, relate to other people, you will be blessed. Makes me think of 1 Peter 5:5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You'll be blessed. If we learn to think the way Jesus thinks, the way God thinks, I'll be blessed. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate to these people here. So then after he tells that story, someone makes a comment. Oh yeah, you'll be blessed when you do that. And someone says at the dinner, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. I was reading one scholar looking at this passage. He thought it was kind of like a rabbit trail, kind of a side tangent, not exactly on the same subject Jesus is talking about. But either way, whatever it was, Jesus used that comment as a segue to tell another story. And he's emphasizing the same point in this story. And in that story that we read about, starting with verse 16, we see humility and compassion in the kingdom of God. That's another heading there in the bulletin there. God is helping people, helping people there at the banquet to see God's way of thinking. And so it's interesting to see that the first point that he's emphasizing is about people that were invited to the banquet, which it's not too hard to see. This correlates with the people that were there at the meal who were rejecting the Messiah. They're rejecting God's invitation for a relationship with him. It's the whole reason Jesus had came, but they're rejecting the one who's carrying that message and really the messenger, God himself, who'd come as a man. And the excuses that they gave in this parable, as I was reading up on it, because I don't know that culture back then for, you know, oxen and buying fields, but someone is pointing out that when you buy a field, you look at the field before you buy. That's a pretty poor business deal. If you haven't even looked at the field, then you buy it and then go look at it afterwards. But you know, I don't know all the thinking there, but to these people, I think it must have been obvious that these are poor excuses. And that's why Jesus gave these examples. Someone else buying these oxen and evidently hadn't tried them out, paid for them, but he's going to go try them out. And someone getting married. These were not excuses that made the owner of the house happy. Because he became angry when the servant came back to his master. He was not happy. These were excuses. It's like insults to him. This big deal, invitation sent out ahead of time, and you guys say you can't come because of this, because of that? Not real friendship building in this story here. And so he goes out, and that's the other part that Jesus is emphasizing, the kind of people that the master is calling, the people that were rejects in society. That's who the master of the banquet wanted to come into his house, which correlates to God's heart again. These are the people that he's eager to enjoy his banquet, his friendship with himself. Yes, inviting all kinds of people. As I was thinking about what all was going on here, I made a little diagram here that maybe could illustrate a little bit of what was happening there. Jesus, and there's these people, the religious leaders, experts of the law, Pharisees, who had broken hearts. They were not in a relationship with God, so that's why it's obvious that they had broken hearts. And there's this person, this dropsy, a person that had physical disease, handicap. And Jesus was expressing love and compassion to all of them. How do I know he's expressing love and compassion at all? At the end of John or Luke 13, his heart just poured out, oh, I want to gather all of you under my wings, even though you're turning against me. I want to gather you under my wings. And that was his desire for all of these people. And so part of how he is communicating to these people with broken hearts, he's saying, come on. Can't you see these people are needy people, but they're important people? If you can learn to be humble and love them, you'll be able to share in my heart. He was loving both kinds, and he is trying to help them, these people that thought they had it all together, that they needed to learn a lot about love and humility towards broken and hurting people. So as a quick summary here of what we see Jesus talking about and making issue of to this chapter, 13:34, compassion towards all the people of Jerusalem. 14:3, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law a question to help them learn humility. They just stared at him. Jesus demonstrated humility by healing that person with dropsy. Then Jesus explained an analogy, helped them learn about humility. And they stared at him still. So then Jesus told a story to teach practical humility about reaching out to physical people with physical deformities. And then finally, in the last story he tells, he again mentioned about the value of reaching out to people with physical deformities and how often people think they have it together, but they reject friendship from the one who wants to help them. Wow, God is compassionate. Our compassionate God is always reaching out to people. And so sometimes it can feel, wow, why does he come down so hard on the Pharisees if he's so compassionate? Because he has complete understanding. He knows what it's going to take. And of course, he can't force anyone, but sometimes it's trials, sometimes it's judgment. God is willing to do anything to help people open up to him and to humble themselves before him. And I see him using a variety of means here as he communicates to these people to help them understand their need for humbling themselves before God and also expressing that themselves in humility toward people. So that gets back to what happened in the situation with Simon, in the conversation that I was having with him. And I asked him, how did God answer your prayer? And the first thing he said is that, well, while I was in jail, I found out my dad was really sick. And I didn't know if he'd live. So I began asking God every day that he would get me out of that jail so I could see my dad before he died. And he did. He got me out 1 month before my dad died. I had mixed feelings. Wow, your dad died, but I'm glad that you got out 1 month before he died. And so he was so thankful that God had answered prayer in that way. And so I was still wondering in the back of my mind, well, he's praying and God answered his prayer. Has he opened up his life to Christ? Because that was the big thing I'd been praying for him before that. And so I asked them, have you opened up your heart to Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, yes, I did when I was in jail. Well, I was glad to hear that. And he said, I also talked to the other people in jail to tell them about God. Wow, that's impressive. Last time I knew, he was not opening up his heart. And then I thought, oh my, did God put him in jail to answer our prayer? That's so harsh. That was so horrible. I don't know God's reasoning, but all I know, as I was praying this guy before, God in his compassion allowed me to meet him in a way that I didn't expect. And he tells me what's happened in his life. Then I asked him, what things can we pray for you? As we were wrapping up our conversation there. Number one, motorcycle. I said, great, we'll pray for God to give you a motorcycle. And number two, that God would bring a Christian fellowship back to this village. Wow. This guy, something's happening in this guy's heart. He shared God's word, the little bit that he knew, with the other people in the jail. And he wants us to pray that there'd be a Christian fellowship back in the jail. So, yeah, that was very special that God is working in his heart and allowed me to see that happening there. There's some other things that happened. I've talked to other people, but the last group that we met with here, there's another picture here. Some other people in the coffee house near where Francis died, because all these people had not heard that Francis had died. For us, we were bearers of bad news, and but yet wanting to encourage them. And these people had just enjoyed Francis and JJ so much during that time. They showed us all these pictures. They're waiting to put them in a big display. So they were in tears when they heard that Francis is gone. And that just caused me to cry with them. But they, another of those ladies, that one in the green, bluish green blouse there, says, "I'm waiting for another Christian fellowship to come here." So Tang, the translator, heard all this. He's with us that whole time. We went back, had to meet another person that day. Next day, Tang pulls me aside and says, "Mike, I want to talk to you about something. I told my wife about the people we met in this village yesterday, and her heart was full of compassion." That's literally the words that he used. Her heart was full of compassion, and we want to do what we can to start a Christian fellowship there. We want to go at least twice a month, if the Lord can provide finances, at least to go there and start a Christian fellowship again. Wow, Lord, your compassion. We didn't even plan to go to this village, but in his compassion, he changed our plans, took us there, took Tang there, showed us these stories, and in his compassion, he says, he knows those people. He wants those people to enjoy life with him, for more to come to himself, for those to grow in that fellowship. And we all need our brothers and sisters to build each other up. So the Lord in his compassion knew that and changed our schedules to see that happen there. And God in his compassion was doing that in Luke 14 with these Pharisees out to get him. He's always doing that every situation, every day, every one of our lives, whether it's a gross suffering, abuse, evil thing happening in our country, God of compassion is there in the middle of it, never losing his compassion, always working in compassion. Lord, Lord, thank you. Thank you that we'll never be separated from you, that you and your compassionate love will never let us go. You'll always build us up, do what's best for us, and use us to help other people know your love and truth. Thank you for doing that in someone's life. Thank you for doing that with this man with dropsy, and your example of reaching out to people who weren't excited about you. Many were opposed to you. That didn't stop your compassion, your faithful work to help them understand what's going on. Thanks for your faithful work in our lives. Keep reminding us of that. Help us be alert to that reality that you're always working that way in our lives and around us, because we want to cooperate with you in every way possible. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.